really a conclusion of what we introduced last night. So I'm going to take just a couple of minutes and tell you what we covered, get you caught up. If you were here, then I'll keep it quick. And if you weren't, I think I can get you caught up in just a minute or two. The idea is pretty simple. Jesus sat down. This really happened. He sat there and he gathered children to him. Beautiful, innocent, pure children. And he took them up into his arms. And he held them and he blessed them. They are the most beautiful thing that he's ever made because they are humans made in his image with his eternal spirit and they were completely free of sin. After he did that, he released those children back to their parents or guardians or the system or whatever it was. And I have to believe, and you all said it last night because I asked you, don't you think that it means a lot to Jesus that those kids grow up and continue to be precious and pure and holy? The reason I ask you that is, while Jesus isn't out in the street handing children to people, if you have birthed any, then the exact same thing has happened to you. Jesus, the Son of God, has put a beautiful living being into your hands with an eternal spirit and component within them, pure and free of sin, handed to you. And what he wants is for us to raise these children to maintain that connection to Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. I told you guys every night so far. That's all I've got left. I just want to do that. So what we need to do is see how we can make that happen. So last night and tonight, it's about building faithful children and helping them. And one of them is you just want to pick the right church. That's what we talked about last night. The church, as you'll see tonight, is not the only component of helping these young people grow up in the faith, but it's a pretty big deal. I mentioned to you Philadelphia in Revelation 3. Philadelphia was known for two things. They studied the Word and they talked about the authority of Jesus. The Word of God and the authority of Jesus. You've got to find a church that's telling you what the Word of God says and telling you about the power of Jesus. We talked a lot about that. So to help you understand the way it works, I just told you a little bit about my story. From the time I was born up until about the age of 12 or 13, we worshipped at a church like the one you see at the top here. There was some Bible study and there was lots said about Jesus, but words like authority and submission and context and pattern. We didn't talk a lot about those words when I was little. We spent a lot of time on entertainment. We played a lot of games. We had a lot of fun. We ate a lot of donuts. I did not bring these donuts. Someone brought me these donuts tonight. We had a lot of fun. So we laughed a lot, we ate a lot, and we cried a lot. It was very campfire stuff. And look, there's some good in some of that. But around the age of 13, my parents saw the writing on the wall that the focus was in the wrong place, and we made a huge change in our family, and we left this enormous church building and assembly with all kinds of fun and games, and we went to a congregation that had none of that stuff. None. In fact, this would really be pushing it. Even this gift right now would be pushing it in that church building. But I'll tell you what we did have. Intense, consistent study of Scripture. And a high bar, and we're going to talk about this tonight, a high bar of responsibility given to young people. Young people, a high bar. For them to learn the Scripture and understand the Scripture and make arguments from Scripture. And so I gave you three categories. If you were here last night, I need to wrap this up. But I saw young people grow up in the entertainment industry of church. I saw young people grow up with lots of Scripture and authority and pattern theology teaching. And I was in the middle. We were kind of from one to the other. And as I mentioned to you the other night, it ended up being... This is for drama. I don't want you to know. You want to click that for me back there?
Yeah, I got it.
All right, so click it once. 80%. Remember I told you that throughout our nation, it's 75% of young people fall away from the church after they grow up? Well, 80% is what we found. Go ahead and click it again for me. Except it didn't go in the right direction. Unfortunately, almost all of my friends I had a great time with are out there right now having a great time, but not serving God like they should. And those who had a good time but spent all of their worship at the foot of God, honoring him, most of them are still worshiping. And that's what you want to do. You want to pick a church that focuses in on those exact things. You'll get back to it here in a minute. So the focus needs to be on things like, how are we doing? Not yet. The focus needs to be on things like Scripture and authority, because the other things, entertainment, is about your feelings, and that's our big problem. My feelings, what I like, what I want. But the truth of the matter is, click it forward. Truth, I'm just going to forget about this in a second, guys. Oh, look, stuff. All right. The problem is, Entertainment and feelings, entertainment and emotion is about your feelings. It's about me building a worship experience that works for me. Things that I enjoy doing and I like feeling. And the problem with that is, as young people grow up, their feelings changed. What entertained them changed, and they drift away from God. They drifted away. However, those based on Scripture, it never changes. So we started with that last night. You want to pick a church that's focused on this right thing right here in the middle. However, here's what happened to me, and I introduced this to you last night, so now we're getting into some new stuff. When I left this church here in the middle to go preach, we taught a lot of Scripture and authority, and we lost 80% of our young people. I was just a failure of a preacher, I guess. We were trying to preach the truth. We talked about authority all the time. We had all the fun and games somewhere else, and we lost almost all of those kids. And unfortunately, as I travel around the country preaching, like I'm preaching here, right here tonight, I find conservative, sound, pattern-oriented churches doing it right, still losing a lot of their young people. And you start to wonder, well, how could that possibly be? I mean, they're focused on the power of Jesus in their life. And the answer is this. A church that's focused on the truth will only get you so far. It takes a village to raise children of deep and abiding faith. This is a start. This is not the end. Because what we're really saying here is find a church where the preacher is focused on the right things, where the Bible class teacher is not handing out a bunch of candy, and where the elders, you know, focus in on gospel meetings. That's what we're talking about. But it's going to take a lot more than elders and preachers in order to get this done. And that's what we're going to talk about. Go ahead and click it for me. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. What's the difference between sound churches? Clicking. One more time. What's the difference between what you see at the top and what you see at the bottom? I'll tell you some of those differences tonight. Four things. Really simple study tonight. You can go ahead and open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You'll be in a perfect spot. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In addition to choosing the church that's built on truth, there are some other things our young people need, and we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Here's the first thing. And I just so happen to have a few young people over here who have volunteered. I'm not sure how I'm going to use them yet, but look at them. The first thing that I would argue and say is that the young people have to take responsibility for their own faith. We can't say that it's all about, you can go ahead and try it and click it if you can. We can't say that it's all about the church and we act like it's not the young people's responsibility at all. It's the church's fault. If the young people aren't faithful, and how old are you guys? Like 12?
17.
17? Well, if this 17-year-old falls away, what's your name?
Katie.
Sure?
Yeah.
Got it. If Katie, this 17-year-old, falls away, well, we're going to blame the church. You know, it's the church's fault. It's the preacher's fault. It's the eldership or the lack of eldership's fault. Look, they have a big job to do, but can I tell you that the primary person who is going to determine the long-term faithfulness of Katie is Katie. Well, you too, but you for you and you for you. The point is this, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. The point is this, our young people have to be willing to take personal responsibility for their own faith. The church is just a help, it's a tool, it benefits them. But verse 12 says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. It's talking to a younger person, whatever that age might be, but rather in speech, your speech. Conduct or love or faith or purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. He's talking to the young people. He's not saying, church, make sure those young people don't make these mistakes. Or parents, you think I'm going to talk a lot about parents tonight, but I'm holding off on that. Parents, it's all your fault and it's all your job and you need to make sure that your teenagers conduct themselves. That's not what this verse says. This verse says, you young person, take responsibility for your own choices and your own faith. Individual young people have to take personal accountability. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. I get asked a lot about how old should someone be before they've been baptized, before you baptize them. Now, of our young people that we have here, if you're under the age of 21, raise your hand if you've been baptized into Christ. Two, three, okay, a lot, most I would say. Thank you for that. These young people at fairly young ages, made the decision on their own. The church didn't make that decision, and the church isn't responsible for the outcome of that decision. The parents didn't make that decision. These young people made the decision to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and to live the rest. You started early. But to live the rest of your life in the service of the Lord. Romans chapter 6 talks about this. Romans chapter 6 verses 12 and 13. These young people made this commitment. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body, young people, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, your personal body, as instruments of righteousness to God. I want to talk to these three young girls over here because you can all see them and they can see you. I hope, we're going to talk about this in a minute, I hope this entire assembly of people, older and younger, are always there for you. That they encourage you and they help you and they guide you. But if this entire auditorium was empty and every single person in every pew just walked away from God, you would still be responsible to serve the King. That's your choice. That's a great responsibility you took on, but it belongs to you. One of the things, look, I'm not saying that we don't encourage them and make a difference. I'm just saying that young people tend to, when they grow up and they leave the faith, they tend to blame every single person, sermon, elder, preacher, tree, but they never take responsibility for themselves. If somebody leaves the Lord, somebody left the Lord. Nobody left the Lord for them. Nobody forced them away. So where I would begin with our young people is I would say, look, we're going to teach you Scripture and give you as many tools as we know how. But ultimately, it is up to you to decide to be personally accountable and to make a commitment and never let it fail. The Lord has saved you. But you're going to need some help. And so in addition to just your personal commitment and what the church can do, the second thing is you need to be really, really careful what friends you choose. The people you choose to surround yourself with. I don't know how a young person's going to do it. How can a young person in this country at this time come up out of that water and say, I am personally accountable for my worship? I am personally accountable for my language. I'm personally accountable for how I use my body. I am committed to God as the most important person in my life. And then surround themselves with people who don't believe any of those things. And then they wonder what happens. There are a couple things we can say about that. There's this interesting athlete. He was at Ohio State. His name is Maurice Clarett. Superstar athlete. High draft pick. Whole future ahead of him. He lost everything. He lost his ability to play in the pros. He lost his reputation. He lost his health. He lost everything because he was elite. He was elite. But he surrounded himself with losers. And a winner became a loser. And he travels around the country now. And he gives speeches. And he says something very simple and very poignant. And look, whatever your age, this is useful to you. You show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. How does he know that? Because he chose friends who didn't love what was right, and then he started to abandon what was right. Here's another way that it said. This author named Jim Rohn says, and this is, I think about this almost every day, because this isn't just for you young folks, this is for all of us. Do you know that you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with? Have you thought about that? If you spend the most time with people who are godly and focused and spiritual and getting better, you will get better. You can't help it. You have to get better. You're right in the middle, the median, the mean of those that you spend time with. But if we think we can spend time with people who don't love God and we're still going to love God, then we're fooling ourselves. And I think the Bible has something to say about that, don't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has something to say about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know verse 33, but it's always good to see it on the page because that first phrase gets overlooked sometimes. It's not just bad company corrupts good morals. I mean, that's true. No matter how good your morals, how strong the preaching. But the beginning phrase is, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. If you go study these churches, where the preacher and the Bible class teachers and the eldership, if they have one, is fully focused on Scripture and authority, and you see these young people leaving the faith, and you think, what in the world's going on? Usually it's one of two things. One, they did not take personal responsibility for themselves, or two, you preached all the right sermons, Kent, you really did. The problem is, we're only in this building 4 hours a week. That's not very much. And young people spend many more hours with people who teach them the very opposite of what the Bible class teacher is trying to instill in them. We're just outnumbered. We're outnumbered in people. We're outnumbered in time. And so that's when I tell you that the church can't do all this. It can't do it all in 4 hours. It's just impossible. Young people have to make decisions on who they're going to spend their time with. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. I want to talk a little bit about this unequally yoked business. You know, a lot of people have different positions on what this verse means. Some think that it means you have to marry a Christian and that it's about the bondage of marriage. I don't think that's specified here. Some say it's about business partners and stuff like that, and that may be a part of it. But I think that what you're about to see, it doesn't matter how old or how young you are, and it's not limited to any one relationship. It is an idea and a very strong one. Let me show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness and lawlessness, or what partnership, or what fellowship has light with darkness? It goes on to talk about this idea of do not be unequally yoked. That's what some of your versions say. You know what it's saying? I understand the animal business and a yoke. You take a yoke and you put it on two oxen. And one of them is strong and one of them is weak. If the strong one goes left, guess where the weak one's going? They're going left. Here's what we do. We yoke ourselves with ungodly people. And by that, I mean we spend a lot of time with them. We bring them into our inner circle. They're our best friend. They're our boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife. And we just hope that we're the stronger ox. We just hope. And a lot of times we're not. You show me who you're yoked to, who you're truly connected to, who your soulmates are, and ultimately I'll tell you which direction you're going. You're going the way they're going. And so, young people, I would just have you think very strongly about this, because marriage is a part of this. Marriage is a part of this. These statistics have not been tracked properly after young people in the church grow up and get married. So if I gave you any numbers, it would just be guesses. But it's pretty strongly apparent that when you hear about a young man who was raised in just the soundest, strongest, most focused and pattern-oriented church, giving invitations, preaching lessons, doing devotionals, leading prayers, and I go and visit that church 4 or 5 years later, and he's just gone, and I'm like, what happened? I remember that guy. That guy was taking personal responsibility for himself. That guy had Christian friends here. It looked great. Most of the time, it was some girl he married who didn't love the Lord like the rest of his family, and love drew him away. I'm not saying 2 Corinthians 6 is exclusive to marriage, but I'm telling our young people, if you've got a good start, don't work against your progress by uniting yourself for the rest of your life with someone who doesn't make you better. Because you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with, and you're going to spend a whole lot of time with the person you choose to marry. It's almost like they count for two or something in that regard. Let me give you a couple other things. All right, so if you're sitting out there thinking, keep on preaching, Chris, get those young people. You get them. You get them. You tell them you come up out of that water, hey, it's on you now. You tell them, hey, to fix their school friend business and get rid of the Instabook face gram thing. Keep on preaching, man. Yeah, they do need to do a lot of that stuff. They really do. You do. You really do. You really need to make sure that's clean, protected. But I told you it took a village. And that means more than just the preacher and the Bible class teachers. And more than the children themselves. And their equally, no offense, immature, unexperienced friends. It's going to take you. I say this a lot at home. I talk about it a lot at home. I'm raising four kids. I've got two teenagers, 17 and 15. I mean, I'm just like watching the gray hairs grow. They just go whoop, just like that. I get it. That's real. That's real stress. And then I have a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old that, you know, come up and tickle me when I'm not looking. I mean, we're just having a lot of fun at our house. But I'll tell you this, we spend a lot of time with church people, a lot of time. We spend time with church people. We're there, you know, every time we can be. We hang out for an hour afterwards every time. We have church people in our home a lot. We spend a lot of time in their homes. And I just have to mention a lot to our church. I just need you gentlemen to know that some of you gentlemen will have more of an effect on how my son grows up in the faith than I will. It's just the way the dynamic works with dads. Some of you ladies are setting the bar for these young ladies on the kind of wife and mother and Christian they will become that will have a deeper impression on them than even their own mom. And I just want you to really think about that. Because just because you don't have a child or a grandchild in the room doesn't mean you don't have a child or a grandchild in the room. Because you've got mine. Or in this local church, you have these. So the third thing I would say is we need the church members to step up on this business. We need your help as well. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Let's start in Titus, actually. I just added this here. Titus, I think, just fits right in with this idea of older women and younger women and older men and younger men. And let's just talk about this. Sincerity and faithfulness. We need you. I'm speaking for the parents in the room. We need you, church members, to be sincere and faithful. We need you to be sincere, and we need you to be faithful. It makes a huge difference for us. We need that. The Bible talks about this, local church being addressed here, verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 2, older men are to be temperate and dignified and sensible and not just floating around. They need to be sound in faith. Remember all that soundness business, that authority business? That's more than just the preacher. That's all of the men. Sound in faith and sound in love and sound in perseverance. Verse 6, urge the younger men, gentlemen. That's the connection. Verse 2 is older men, be all of these things. And verse 6, urge the younger men to be like that as well, to be sensible and to show themselves to be an example of good deeds with sound doctrine and dignified and all those good things. We want our young men to be strong. We have to show them how to be strong. Sincerity and faith in women, same thing. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Why? Because as you go, these precious young girls will go. They will instinctively follow your lead. You understand that when they grow up and start their own families and maybe move away, they're going to have to pick a church with people in it. They're going to think that the church they grew up in and the people they grew up with is what they'll be looking for when they get out there. The question is that going to be a great thing or a not so great thing? We need our parents and all of the people to be an example, verse 4, so that you may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible and pure, and workers at home and kind. And it's just a beautiful set of verses, verses 3, 4, and 5. I, as a parent, need you to read verses 3, 4, and 5. I've got two daughters. And speaking for all the mothers and dads here, we need you to do this. Anybody ever heard that old line? You know, I'm not going back to the church. A bunch of hypocrites there. Anybody ever heard that? I have a lot of strong opinions about that. One of them is, that's just not true. They're not a bunch of hypocrites in the church. Hypocrites are people who are fake on purpose, who are covering for things, and that is not the majority of the people in the church. We're sinners, but we're not hypocrites. But unfortunately, there are some. There just are. And I've got bad news for you. This is totally unfair. The next thing I say to you is about the most unfair thing you're going to hear all week. You can have a local church with 25 men in it, and 24 of them hold to the integrity of Scripture, and one of them, 4% of them, is a blatant hypocrite that embarrasses himself, the church, and his family. And sometimes that's what our young boys will carry with them the rest of their lives. That's not fair. It's not fair. But what it says is we need all of our members, men and women, to set a good example. Ephesians chapter 4, talks about the unity of Scripture and the need to work together. And it says, and I want to read this for you, look in verse 1, Ephesians 4 and 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. Now, keep these words in mind, because I'm going to talk to you about this in a second. Humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now look at the board behind me. All right, let me think about this before I say it. I've got brother-in-laws who have, three of them, who have fallen away from the church. They're not serving God, and it hurts, really hurts. And as much as I want to say it's the first two boxes, and ultimately they do have to answer to God for their choices. As much as I want to say the reason those three boys have fallen away is because they didn't take personal responsibility for their faith, and they surrounded themselves with worldly people, I must also tell you that they saw so much fighting and pettiness and harsh treatment. They heard so much gossip in the very small church where they grew up. I wouldn't want to go to a Church of Christ either. They may never go back. Because if those people who are Christians, who are, I'll just read it for you again, humble and gentle and patient and tolerant, and they're all about unity and peace rules. If that's what peace looks like, I don't want peace. And I hate that. I still have to tell them, you've got to answer for your own choices, and you need to go find a church that'll help you. But I'm just here to tell you that our ability to get along, our ability to strive for unity, to stay positive, Man, our kids learn a lot of negative stuff. They learn a lot of negative stuff sitting in the back seat of their parents' car on the way home from church. We can't be like that. This is supposed to be the best place in the world. We're supposed to be celebrating the best thing that's ever happened to us. What I'm saying is, we can do so much better. And maybe you're doing great at this, but just remember, the way you handle problems. Because look, the kids are going to be fine. They're going to be great. They're going to be faithful and do their Bible lesson, and everything's going to be rolling on until they run across something they don't like. And that's when we find out how they're really doing. Well, that's kind of how you find out how a lot of church members are really doing, don't you? When they run across something they didn't like. What I'm saying is, let's show our kids a better way. Let's show them that we can pursue peace. Chapter 4, you're still in chapter 4. Let's read verse 15. That what we want to do is we want to bear by the truth. We're not talking about ignoring things and letting sin live on. We're talking about speaking the truth in love, however. We're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I want to show these kids what hard work looks like. What it looks like to press on and be active so that they can be active as well. Okay, one more and we've got to talk about it. I mean, we just have to. I just put you off as long as I could. All this stuff matters. But you know, we're building something great here. We're doing great. We now have four tools that can get the number of faithful children up to 100%. I'm dead on sure of that. Tool number one is a church that's focused on Scripture and authority. Tool number two is encouraging them to take responsibility for their choices. Tool number three is surrounding themselves with good people. If your church doesn't have a lot of people their age, take them to be with people their age. My mother did that my entire youth. The next tip, of course, is to make sure that everybody here is setting a good example. But you know, you got that one more piece. You guys know what it is, right? It's the fifth and final piece. And I really, really wish it wasn't so powerful. I wish that 4 out of 5 would be good enough, but it's not. Mom and Dad, it always comes back to you, which is fine. I mean, they are yours. You had them. You signed on for this. You're the one that will be the most deeply, am I right about this? You're the one that will be most deeply affected by their choices. If they choose to be Christians, it'll bring more joy to you than anybody else on the planet. And if they choose not to be Christians, it will hurt you on a level that no one else can understand who has not experienced it. So I guess it's okay for us to say, all right, in the end, you can pick up those kids and put them in a car, van, minivan, I almost said station wagon, like those things are still there. Put them in a minivan, and you can just quit your job, and you can get in, you can drive 1,000 miles. And you can take them to an entirely new church. And you can get them with entirely new friends. You can change all of this. But it's still going to come down to you. Because you're going to be there. 1,000 miles away, everything's going to change except you're still mom and dad. And so I think it's worth saying here at the end, and there are a couple of great verses for this. Let's look in Colossians, and then we'll come back to Ephesians and wrap it up in Hebrews. Colossians chapter 3, let's start with this. Lead by example. You know, the interesting thing about what I think Christian parents, this is just fascinating to me because I'm a parent, I'm working through this. I think Christian parents think, I need to sit down and do more Bible studies with my kids, which obviously is good. I would not shame doing more Bible studies. Or, I need to sit down and talk to my kids more about what's right and what's wrong. I would never tell you that's a bad idea. That's a good idea. But can I just tell you, they actually do get quite a bit of that. I mean, I'm sure Kent talks about that about every week. Teaches through their Bible classes, do a lot of that. I mean, you should sit down with them and do their Bible lesson. They're getting a lot of preaching. What they need. What they need is to see what it looks like. What does it look like? I'm not discouraging Bible study with your kids. I'm just saying they get the Bible study. They need to see how it lives, what it does. And so parents lead by example. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And you would think that I would stop there and say, all right, kids, back at you guys. Let me peel this thing back and get on to you a minute. You need to follow your parents. But that's not what I want you to see there. I want parents to see. I want parents to see verse 20. You say, no, that one's for the kids. Nope, that one's for us too. The Lord has commanded your children to be like you. To obey you. That's a tremendous responsibility. So fathers, do not exasperate, New American Standard, your children so that they will not lose heart. Now, there's a lot of debate on what exasperate means here. To me, it's very similar to Ephesians 6, so you can take a look over there for a second. I think it just means blatant inconsistency. Children get very confused when they hear one thing and they see something else. When dad tells them, we never do this, and then dad, you know, goes over there and does that. That's, kids are like, what do you do with that? They're constantly trying to figure out the combination of what they're hearing and what they're seeing. And I think that's what he means by exasperation. So dads, if you want to be great, don't just preach the truth, live the truth. Don't just tell them what they need to do, do it. Hey, Sunday, that's what Jesus did. That's why he's so awesome. He didn't tell you what you needed to do. He said, watch this. And he went and he did it. And he's just asking you to follow him. That's great parenting. Ephesians chapter 6, same idea. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That's that same idea of inconsistency. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We sometimes say when somebody does something dumb at work or whatever, we say, you had one job. You had one job. I've got one job. I've got one. One job. Four kids. A few years. Those who are a little older than me, does it go fast or does it go slow? Fast and it's gone. I've got one job. I've got to do it right. It's going to make too much of a difference if I don't. You could look with me at Hebrews chapter 12 as we get near the end of this. Hebrews chapter 12. In addition to being consistent, I do think that it's worth telling moms and dads one more thing about this that I've really been working on and sort of observing. And that is, when you're teaching them, and I know we have a lot of men here who are great examples and women who are great examples to their daughters, and you know that's wonderful, that's terrific. Let me just give parents one more thing. And this is actually an encouragement to parents who are pretty great examples. Let me just remind you that in addition to being a good example to your kids, you also need to teach them God, well you can read it right here, God model discipline. Let me explain what I mean by that. Look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Hebrews 12 and 7. This text is about discipline. It's about the Lord putting the disciples through very difficult trials and expecting them to do the right thing and chastising them appropriately when they don't. And verse 7 says, "For it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" That sentence was clearly not written in 21st century America. "But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." It's not even a family without it. "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness." One more verse. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Parents, you're teaching your children, and now we're getting down to the really little ones. From the youngest of age, grandma and grandpa, you're teaching those children what discipline is, how it works. You know, you do what you're supposed to do, and you get blessed pretty greatly for that. You don't do what you're supposed to do, and there's really no compromise there. You just have to do what you're supposed to do. If you don't do what you're supposed to do and you refuse to do what you're supposed to do, then you just don't get these things. And here's the problem. That is the way it is with God. With God, it's do what I tell you and I'm going to bless you beyond anything you've ever imagined. But if you just won't do what I tell you, I'm not just going to change the whole rule system for you. Just throw the whole rules out because I love you so much. It's going to be do it or not be blessed. One of the problems that we see is that's not the way parents raise their kids. They say they're disciplining them, but we cave, you know, and we give in, and we change it, and we get molded by our kids. How many times do you think God is molded by the poor behavior of people? Never. But parents are like molded. Well, my kid's got these issues, and they've been through this, and so I'm going to go ahead and change it and make it better. And so we tell our kids, look, I mean, we want you to do what we want you to do, but if you don't, you know, we'll blame it on medication or something. And then they grow up and they go out into the world and the Bible says, just do it. You have to do it. Well, I don't know if I have to do it. And there's this compromise, I'm telling you. A lot of times when young people grow up in great churches, and they leave the Lord later, it comes down to the fact that the preacher was telling them about the discipline of God just like he was supposed to, but that's not the way mom and dad did it. That's not the way mom and dad did it. And if I could just shake a tree that you probably don't want me to shake tonight before I'm done. When our young people grow up and fall away from the Lord and we teach about disfellowship, about withdrawal from some person, young person who's grown up and left the Lord, we know that God has cut them off, right? Until they come back. God has severed his source of blessings to them until they come back. What do mom and dad do? Thanksgiving, Christmas, birthdays, parties, fun. Mom and dad are acting like nothing happened, and God is going, something happened. How are we ever supposed to work that out? Parents, be consistent in a God-like model so that your children will understand God, and they'll understand the value of obeying God. Here's the great news here as we get to the end of this. Go to Revelation 3. We'll just finish with this again. Revelation 3. I just want you to see verse 8 one more time. We opened with it. If we can do this, and I know that everybody here is successful in some of these areas and needs to work on some of these areas because I suppose everybody here is like me. But I'm just telling you, if we can get these five things going, these precious people are going to grow up to be incredible church leaders. Wives, mothers, elders, fathers. And we're going to get to see it go on and on and on. Because you see, Revelation 3, 8. "I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power." And here's what we noted last night. "And have kept my word and not denied my name." Kept the word, honored the authority. Kept the word, honored the authority. If the church you choose keeps the word and honors the authority, if young people themselves keep the word and honor the authority, if they choose friends that keep the word and honor the authority, if all the other church members that they spend all this time with keep the word and honor the authority, and if mom and dad keep the word and honor the authority. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. 20 years from now, when your kids, all grown up, raising children of their own, are keeping the word and honoring his authority. That's what we want. Starts with us. If you're somebody who's listening to this thinking the best thing I can do right now is the right thing, maybe it means having a conversation with your kids on the ride home tonight about resolutions you're willing to make. Or maybe you want to challenge them a little bit. I know this. There's no time like the present to make things right. I feel very sad for families who feel like the ship has sailed. You know, it's too late. It's impossible. Look, just get better. That's all God's ever wanted you to do. He's never wanted you to be perfect. He's never... You're sheep, remember? Sheep are kind of dumb. Nothing personal. He knows you can't fix it. You'll never be able to fix it. But your shepherd can. He can fix it. He can do a lot of incredible things. All he wants you to do is come towards him. Just do better. Pick any one of these and just get better. Maybe you need the encouragement of this church to do that. Maybe you're ready to drop those weights of sin that have kept you away, and you're ready to set the best example you can. There is no example you can set as powerful as submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that's your need tonight, come now as we stand and sing.
I'm not ashamed to of my Lord, nor to defend his cause. Maintain the honors of his word, the glory of his cross. Firm as his throne, his cross.